Grandpa, have you ever seen Star Wars? And some of you may not believe this, but my answer to my 8-year-old Liam said, no, I've never seen any of the Star Wars series. And he felt that I was very deficient in my educational level and my experience, so he decided he needed to enlighten me on that. So he spent the next 20 minutes talking about telling me his version of the story of Star Wars. And he had the little Lego characters there, and then he would pick up this one and this one, and he'd tell me this, and I'm sure it wasn't quite true to the real original, but anyway, he went through this long discourse. All I had to say was a couple times, were these good guys or bad guys? And he'd say, well, they started out good guys, but then they began bad guys, or I'd say, well, this person have a weapon or something like that. And he went for 20 minutes straight telling me the story. And I saw in the corner of my eye his mom and dad peeking around the corner listening to their son tell this whole discourse about Star Wars. Right about the same time, I get this box in the mail. Fortunately, he did not see it. Because it says Star Wars, it says Lego, it announces that it has a battery in it. I'm going to shift for a little boy that will be like, my grandpa, what did you get me? What did you order for me? And then you open it up, and inside it is this wonderful box. And it was a display clock. And it has on it the puts the day and the time of the day. And it's so practical. And it's so disappointing. So fortunately, he didn't see it, so his hopes were not dashed because of that. But sometimes life is like that. What is on the inside is not what is being advertised. And it may be a lot better, a lot more practical than what was advertised. So I thought of that when I thought of the person Matthew. The calling of the disciples is an interesting study, and they're kind of scattered through the gospel. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read his version of his calling. But they're scattered through, and so it's hard to get a picture of what happened, but it looks like it happened like this. So the first six that were chosen, or called out, asked to be followed, were Peter and Andrew, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew. It seems to be evident that Jesus knew Peter and Andrew and James and John before he called them, so they had some warning about what was happening and about what was going to, they had heard him, they had seen his miracles, they had watched him, so they kind of have a sense of what Jesus was doing. And then he calls Matthew, and then the other five that are there, we have no idea when and where they were called. They just, by the time we get to the naming of them, all 12 are named, and we don't know anything about their calling or that, but we have specific ones about some of these. The interesting thing about Matthew, and I'll just read this passage, Matthew chapter 9, begin with verse 9, it says, Jesus went from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting, and Matthew names himself as Matthew. Mark and Luke refer to him as Levi. And it's often that as you read through Scripture, the names seem to change after they become believers. And Matthew seemed to do that. He was called Levi when he was called, but then he changed the name to Matthew. I forgot to write down it means God is gracious or something like that, but it fits with his with who he became. He may have been sitting by the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, and Jesus went from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he got up and followed him. Now it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house
"Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher sitting with the tax collectors and sinners?' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means, and I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous. But sinners.'" Father, as we open this, your word, and as we consider this disciple Matthew, we pray that you would help us to hear you speak to us and to hear you call us to full obedience. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's evident here that, or it looks like in reading between the lines, that Jesus went to Matthew, and they may never have had a conversation before. They may never have had any interaction before. And Jesus just goes to him and says, "Matthew, come and follow me." And he turns around and follows him. Now, that's not to say that Matthew was ignorant about who this Jesus was. As I read the account, he seems to be by the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, and in that spot, and all the tradesmen, all the merchants came through his tax booth, not by choice, but because they were required to. And so he heard the gossip that was going on, and he heard, you know, he probably saw Jesus and his disciples, and I think he had a sense of what Jesus was about and what he was doing. And he seems to have shown some kind of interest for Jesus to respond to him and call him in that way. So he picked up all the gossip that was going on, and I'm sure had a sense of Jesus and his mission. Now, the Romans had a very repressive tax system. They had a poll tax, which means if you're alive, you're taxed. Does that sound good? If you're alive, you're taxed. If you die, then we quit taxing you. Now, we've got past that, but anyway, they do that. Now we can tax you after you die. But anyway, there's a poll tax, there's an income tax, and there's a property tax. Those taxes seem to be collected by the Roman officials. And then there's a series of other taxes that you could kind of make up as you went along. So they had an import tax and export tax, a toll on roads, a toll on bridges, toll on the harbor, a town tax. If they could tax the air you breathe, they would. These tax collectors were called makis, and they were Jews. And so, as a Jew, if you wanted to make money, you could buy a franchise for taxing people. I want you to know there's a difference between tax collectors and tax preparers, just to keep you in the right context. Sometimes the tax preparers, they think we work for the government, but we don't. We work for them against, no. Anyway, but they would buy a franchise, and you could buy a franchise, and you could basically tax. So if a caravan was coming through town, you could stop them and tax them. If they want to go across the road, you could tax them. Now, what was the Sea of Galilee known for? Fishermen. Who were the disciples? A couple of them were fishermen. Their families were. So it doesn't say that here, but in my imagination, I'm beginning to say, so had Matthew charged taxes to James and John and Peter and Andrew? I don't know that, but it's very likely that he had done that. So they may have had this personal interaction with Matthew, and they go and this tax system lended itself to incredible corruption. Because as a franchise owner, you could tax what you want, and then you would have to give a certain portion of it to the Roman government. So you could kind of set the tax for yourself and charge somebody a 15% levy on the fish you bring in, then you pay 10% to the government. So one of the problems was the corruption that was in the system that everybody knew about and the Roman government didn't care about.
The other part of that is, when you bought that franchise, you became a stoolie of the Roman government. And so you became basically a traitor to your own people. Because you were taking their money and you're giving it to the oppressive government that was there, and you're basically a traitor, a turncoat. So somebody like Matthew would have been despised by his people, by the people around him, by his fellow Jews. And he had to decide, what's more important, my favor with my countrymen or my pocketbook? And somebody like Matthew and Zacchaeus chose the pocketbook. So they are a despised people. So here you have Jesus going up to Matthew and just kind of out of the air saying, follow me. And there's, because Jesus knew somehow there was something in Matthew that was leaning and probably interested in what Jesus was doing and had a heart for that, what Jesus was offering. Matthew immediately announces his conversion. In verse 10, it says that Jesus came to his house, was reclined at the table, and all of Matthew's friends came, the tax collectors and the sinners, and they thought they were one and the same people. Not all sinners were tax collectors, but certainly all tax collectors were considered sinners. And so they're dining with Jesus and the disciples, so he brought them all in. And the Pharisees, of course, hated tax collectors. They had no regard for them at all because they were turncoats, because they were traitors. Because they were supporting the Roman government in that whole operation. And the Pharisees had an awkward relationship with Rome where they kept their position and their power, and they were careful about how they treated Rome because Rome could easily take them out of their position, their power, and their income. So there's a tenuous relationship there, but the Pharisees had no regard for the tax collectors. To the point where they said, why is it that your teacher is eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Pharisees were very quick to criticize. For them, life was about appearances. What do I do? How do I act? Who do I associate with? And all of that had to be right in place because they're more concerned about how people saw them than they were about their own heart. And so they look at that and they say, for a teacher to be sitting down with tax collectors, that to them, that was an anathema. They could not understand how somebody like Jesus, who claims to be a teacher of Scripture and a teacher of law, would lower himself to the place of eating with tax collectors and sinners. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 21, we won't turn there, but Jesus links tax collectors and prostitutes and puts them in the same category because the Pharisees saw them in that difficult of a thing. For the Pharisees, the tax collector was at the lowest level of society. But Jesus' response is profound. He said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. He's saying this to the Pharisees. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. The idea is there, he's saying, I did not come to call those who think they are righteous, but sinners. Because the Pharisees thought they were righteous, and they prided themselves in their righteousness. But that isn't a conflict of words. They prided themselves in their righteousness. And yet they were sinners.
But he said, I didn't come to call those who think they're righteous, but I came to call those who are sinners. Righteousness is obtained at the cross. Righteousness is obtained at the cross. So Scripture doesn't address this.
But one of the questions that I asked myself as I was studying this is, what impact did the calling of Matthew have on the dynamics of the discipleship, the disciples' team? You ever thought about that? So you're James and John, and you're Peter and Andrew. And in the thought of it, you know, whether they had any relationship at all, we don't know that. But even the concept of these Jews who had been taxed to the hilt to bring in a tax collector into their midst, how would you respond to that? Now, there are two ways to respond. One would be to say, this is our star convert. That happens today. You know, somebody who's a sinner and one of the chiefest of sinners, and they come to Christ, and you know, all of a sudden they're on a speaking tour, and they get to, you know, give their testimony to thousands of people because God has done this great work in their life and all of that. So he could have been viewed as a star convert. Or he could have been viewed as extreme skepticism. We don't know. But I'm sure it impacted us. And I can see them sitting back and say, Jesus, are you sure you want to bring Matthew in? Are you sure you want him? He's a worse sinner than we are. So you think through what kind of impact did that have? And then if you think about it, there's another disciple who's called. We refer to him in Scripture as Simon the Zealot. Now, it's questionable what that word zealot means. Now, some say, or not what it means, but what it refers to. Some say it's because he was very zealous, either for Christ or the cause of Christ. But he may have been a zealot in terms of there's a group of people there in Israel who were zealous for getting rid of the Roman oppression. And many think that's what Simon was. I think that before he came to Christ, he was out there campaigning to get rid of the Romans, and they're getting ready to pick up arms and all that kind of stuff. And what happens if that's the cause? What happens if you bring Simon the Zealot in? And then you have Matthew, who's against the Romans, ready to destroy them. And Matthew, who worked for the Romans. What does that do to the dynamics of that team? We don't hear anything in Scripture about that. And it seems to be when they came together, they put aside all of those agendas. And they came together and realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And that he was bringing something different than they had. It completely changed the worldview to come down and sit at the feet of Christ. And that's where we need to be. So it completely changes our worldview to come and to sit at the feet of Christ. Now in the story of Matthew, once he's named here, he's named as one of the disciples, we do not hear him another thing about him in all of Scripture. You think of that? There's nothing there. Except for the fact he happened to write a gospel. And that's what we have in front of us. He was despised by the Jews, but you know, his gospel is noted as being written to the Jews for the Jewish audience to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah. It's filled with Old Testament quotes. I think he has more Old Testament quotes than any other book in the New Testament. And so he takes this as one who is despised and on outside the camp by the Jews. He takes that and he seems to embrace that, and he says, I want to convince the Jews that this is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah. That's also interesting. If you read through Matthew, he has the sharpest criticism of any of the Gospels.
for the Pharisees, because he realized how far off they were in terms of following after Christ and really having a lifestyle that followed after God, even though they claimed so much to be obedient to God and to be the God's champion for that. They were the opposite of that. They were the opposite of that. So a couple things I just want to do in wrapping up here. A couple observations. One is there's a room at the cross for all of us. Doesn't matter whether you're Matthew and clear out in left field, or whether you're the Simon the Zealot. When we come to the cross, we're all on even ground when we come to the cross. In other words, the sake of the gospel is more important than our personal agendas. And Matthew, whether he sat back, I mean, we see in Zacchaeus, he came to the point where he realized, I have been so wrong in how I've used this taxation system. And he repented of that, and he repaid back all the people that he cheated and wronged. And Matthew, I assume, came to that same type of an understanding. But the cross is more important than anything. And then the other thing is, God uses all of us, no matter who we are. He can use an outcast like Matthew, who's come to the cross, come to Jesus Christ, embrace the gospel, and he can use them in powerful ways for the furtherance of the gospel. And he can use us that way. He can use us to further the gospel with the gifts, the abilities, the background, the experiences that we have to follow after Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this person, Matthew, and the other disciples probably had no clue, and they did. They had no clue as to what Matthew could do for the furtherance of the gospel and writing and just of explaining who Jesus Christ is. And yet when they first came, like I said, they may have been seeing him as a star convert. They may have seen him with skepticism. I would think they probably viewed him with skepticism and really wondered whether Christ had done the right thing in calling this lowly, despised, sinful tax collector. And yet you did his work, you did your work in his life, and you can do your work in our life. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for drawing us into yourself. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.